Title of my message today, it's all true. Christianity is true. The incarnation really happened. First John is very relevant for our day. Like in John's day, we live in an age of confusion and uncertainty, and uncertainty prevails to the point that people doubt about everything. They doubt if there's any timeless and universal principles. They doubt they really could bank on any truth because they don't believe there is truth, at least eternal truth. And so what happens is that there's many counterfeits out there. There's many counterfeit Christians. They are common. And the reason why is because they're believing lies. They're deceiving themselves. And they just don't believe God's word. Suppose this morning you have a counterfeit bill, and actually you think it's genuine. You use it over here to pay for a tank of gas. You give it to the gas station manager. He uses it to buy supplies. The supplier uses it to pay for the grocer. The grocer bundles it up in bills, up in 49 other $10 with 49 other $10 bills, and he takes it to the bank. And the teller says, "I'm sorry, but this bill is a counterfeit." The $10 bill may have done a lot of good while it was in circulation, but when it arrived at the bank, it was exposed for what it really was and put out of circulation. So it is with counterfeit Christians. He may do many good things in this life, but when he faces the final judgment, he will be rejected and put out of circulation. John was saying to his audience, you must believe the truth. You cannot believe the lies. You cannot believe yourself. You must believe the truth. It is the truth that must adjust you. Each of us must ask himself or herself honestly, am I a true child of God or am I a counterfeit Christian? Have I truly been born of God? Everyone needs to start by examining what they believe. John says, start where your belief is. What do you believe about Jesus Christ? There have been great doubt about the particulars of Jesus Christ. Some say you can believe anything you want to believe about Jesus Christ as long as you believe. It sounds good. But what if what I'm believing about Jesus Christ is not found in the Word of God? Then I may have the wrong Jesus Christ. One area of concern for John and for myself and for you this morning is found in the first four verses of chapter 1. And that is the whole area about the incarnation of Jesus Christ. See, this is the question I have for you today. Do you need to believe that Jesus Christ came into this world, took on himself a human body, and became the God-man? Do you need to believe that Jesus was virgin-born to be a Christian? Some would say, no, you don't really need to believe that to be a Christian. You may have even thought one time in your life, you don't have to believe everything to be a Christian. Well, What's so amazing in 1 John is he goes out of his way to drive home the point that when it comes to spiritual matters, especially concerning Jesus Christ, in the flesh as the God-man, you must believe that to be a real Christian. Here in our church, we teach that in the incarnation, that is, God becoming man, in his incarnation, the eternally existing second person of the Trinity accepted all the essential characteristics of humanity, so became the God-man. It says in Colossians this, the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. We teach that in the incarnation, the second person of the Trinity laid aside his right to the full prerogatives of coexistence with God the Father and assumed the place of a son and took on an existence appropriate to a servant while never divesting himself of his divine attributes. It says in Philippians, taking the form of a bondservant, he being made in the likeness of men. That's who Jesus Christ is. The Bible goes out of its way to make sure that we get it. And brethren, please do not be ignorant and do not think it light that the incarnation of Jesus Christ was a necessity to provide for the salvation of all those who become children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. He had to become a man. Brethren, if anyone does not believe that Jesus is God, the pre-existent Son of God, who became flesh at a fixed point in real history and then died on the cross for our sins, cannot be a Christian. You realize that? They cannot be a Christian. John wants to bring his readers back from wrong thinking. He wants to bring his readers back from false teaching that has robbed them of this very fact, that the Christian life is true, it is vibrant, it is intimate, and it is enjoyable. But it comes from and through the incarnate Son of God, Jesus Christ. And there's no other way it comes but then by Him. So this morning, I want you to consider four, I believe, encouraging facts about the authenticity of biblical revealed Christianity. And what I mean by that is this. It is exclusive. There is only one way to God the Father, and that is through Jesus Christ the Son. There are no other religions in all the world that preach that except what the Bible teaches. So that means they're all wrong and God's right. That's what it means. Now, that's not a popular message. And that message wants to get twisted and turned in our head every single day. But John is saying, don't let it happen. Because he's going to communicate to us in these passages four things. Number one, the message is true. Number two, the person is genuine. Number three, the fellowship is sincere. And number four, the joy is real and lasting. Now let's look at it. Chapter 1, verse number 1, the message is true. Look how he starts it off in verse number 1. What was from the beginning? Let me stop right there. What was from the beginning? I do not believe this is referring to what John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, was talking about. When he talks about the beginning there, he meant the beginning before, when the Word was with the Father, before anything was started. I believe here, the beginning is best understood, according to many linguists, because there is really no article in the Greek. There's no the beginning. It's really what was from beginning. That means it really points to the unique events described in Luke chapter 1 and 2 that categorize the actual incarnation, which John is going to proclaim in the next couple passages of scriptures, that the beginning then started at the birth of Virgin Mary's baby in Bethlehem. That's what he's talking about here. If you try to summarize the essential message of the whole Bible in a few sentences, the theme would go something like this: behold, someone is coming. The whole Old Testament is a story about the coming of Christ. Next, it could sound like this: behold, someone is here. The four Gospels point to this person, Jesus Christ. It points to him as Lamb, as the King of Kings. It points to him as the servant. It points to him as man. It points to him as God. And then we can sum it up like this: behold, someone is coming again. Acts through Revelation informs us that Jesus is coming again. See, the Bible from the beginning to the end is a story about the Lord Jesus Christ. Christianity is nothing more or nothing less than Christ himself. That Christ, who is Christianity, is the Christ of historical facts. He was born, the Bible says, a virgin. Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, in chapter 7 and verse number 14, approximately 500 years before Jesus was born, said this: therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. See, a clear prophetic sign of how God would work to bring about the incarnation. A woman who is truly a virgin. Now, brethren, God went out of his way to plan this. He went out of his way to plan it so we believe it. Not so we doubt it. Not so we think it's an option to believe it or not. No, so we believe it. If a woman became pregnant and had a son, that would not be a very special sign. That would be normal. But if a virgin became pregnant and brought a son into the world, that's a miracle. It's a miraculous sign. That all these promises of God are like signposts in the Old Testament on a highway. You don't sit on top of a signpost and expect the sign to take you to your destination. Instead, by faith in the message on the signpost, you follow its direction and move toward where it points. See, God's promises point us to the person of Jesus Christ everywhere in the Word of God. In Luke chapter 2, verse 11, it says, for today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. If Jesus was not virgin born, he would have had a sinful human nature and could not have died for sinful people. Do you realize that Jesus Christ had to become flesh to die? So he can pay the price for you and I. So he can rise from the dead and defeat death finally, and defeat Satan finally. So see, you have to believe it. Our salvation depends on you believing it. I want you to turn to a passage before we go back to 1 John and go forward backwards to Hebrews. It's just a couple books ahead. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. The incarnation was an event as a new beginning in God's manner of speaking to mankind. And I want you to notice what it says in Hebrews chapter 1 and 2. It says, God, verse 1, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways. Notice verse 2. In these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. So in these days, God is speaking to us through his Son. Jesus Christ is still the message. Go back to 1 John, because now John is saying this to us. Listen, there are four channels in which the apostles gained knowledge of Jesus Christ. He wanted us to get this, that Jesus was actually a man that you can hear when he spoke, a man that you can see when he came into your presence, a man that you could think about after he spoke to you and interact with, a man you could actually touch with your hands. See, he was refuting the doctrine that the false teachers were teaching about Gnosticism, that God somehow could not be involved with matter because all matter was evil. So if God could never have taken on a human body because a human body would be evil matter. And so he's refuting that truth. He's refuting that false teaching by giving us a breakdown on the incarnation. That, hey, we actually had contact with him. We actually talked with him. And so he gives us four channels in which the apostles gain knowledge of Jesus Christ. Look what it says in verse number 1. He breaks it down like this. He says, what was from the beginning, what we have heard. What we have heard is a perfect tense. Multon, a Greek scholar, points out the perfect tense is the most important tense in all the Greek tenses. And by way of definition, the force of the perfect tense is simply that it describes an event that was completed in the past. What was that? That was Jesus Christ coming into the world and has results existing in present time. That means what Jesus did back there is still effectual now. But you have to believe what the Bible says. You have to believe that Jesus Christ is man. So he starts out saying, what we have heard. We heard him. With our ears, we heard him speak. We heard him personally. And though his message coming to our ears has ended, the message still continues to be proclaimed and heard. I'm proclaiming it this morning. They heard him. Secondly, in verse number 1, it says, what we have seen with our eyes. He was no phantom. He was not a vision. He was a real man. We had a visual encounter with him, and that visual encounter still lingers on. Jesus was real, they were saying. The message is true about him. He did come into the world. God did take on flesh. And then it says in verse number 1, the third channel is the channel of the mind, the channel of the ear, the channel of the eye, the channel of the mind is we have looked, it says in verse 1, we have looked. Different than the word before this, we have seen. Here we have a different kind of word. It means to scrutinize and refers to intelligent beholding. It means they investigated Jesus. They listened to what he had to say, and they looked at him. because he was saying things no one ever said before. He had an authority that no one ever gave him on earth. When they listened to Jesus, they used to say to him, "Where did this guy come from? He didn't go to school anywhere. He wasn't taught by any of our rabbis. He was a carpenter. Where did he come from?" See, they were beginning to think, understand that he was more than just a man. John 20 records it like this. Well, it's when they were looking in the tomb after Jesus rose from the grave, concerning this word he uses here, to scrutinize, to investigate. It was an intelligent beholding. It says, "And they stooped down, looking in," there's that word, "and saw the linen wrappings lying there. And then Simon Peter also came following him and entered the tomb, and he saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth which had been on his head not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself." So the other disciples who had first come to the tomb then also entered and saw and believed. See, they scrutinized the place, the tomb. They said, "Wait a minute, this guy was just on the cross. He just died. We wrapped him up and buried him. We anointed his body. We put all the herbs and stuff in there, and we walk in the tomb, and the linen wrappings are there, and everything's neatly folded." Meaning this, he wasn't a phantom. He wasn't a vision. He was a real man, and even after his resurrection, maintained a body. We're going to be raised like he's raised. We're going to have a body. It's going to be different. But we're going to have a body, because the body and the soul are meant to stay together. See, these guys are saying here, we're refuting this doctrine that said that God could never come in contact with the material, because he was a real man. We heard him. We saw him. We scrutinized him. And then it says in verse number 1 of 1 John, "and touched with our hands." Here is intentional touching as to the reality of flesh and bone. Every one of these channels reflect a growing personal intimacy with the incarnate Christ. Each also points to the process in which humans gain knowledge of others. This is how we get to know people today. We talk with them, right? We interact with them. We see them. We hear them. We touch them. We know they're real. They're not fake. You can't put your hand through them. They're real. He's saying here, listen, the message is true. Christianity is true. The prophets are right. And look at the end of verse number 1 what he says. "All this concerning the word of life," literally the word of the life. That means that God became incarnate. He is God's message and he himself the messenger. Look at John chapter 14, Gospel of John chapter 14, verse number 6 through 9. Turn over there real quick and keep your hand there in 1 John. Look what it says there. Because, you know, we're not the only ones who have problems with this. It wasn't just the false teachers who had problems. It was his own disciples who had somewhat of a problem. Look what it says in John 14, verse 6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way." Here's when he tells us that the exclusive nature of how you get right with God. "I am the way, the truth, and the life," John 14, verse 6. "No one comes to the Father but through me," verse 7. "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on you know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." And look what Jesus responded to Philip in verse 9. Jesus said to him, John chapter 14, verse 9, "Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" See, why did Jesus Christ come? He came to show us who the Father was in heaven. That's what he came to do. He came to demonstrate to us what God was like in a human body. The sinless Son of Man was the life. And he came with something that we didn't know much about. He came with the life. What life are you talking about? He came with eternal life. He came with a life that he can give you that no one could take away. He came with that. He came with the authority to give you that if you asked for it. See, not only was the message true, but secondly, verse number 2, the person is genuine. Look what it says in verse 2. "And the life was manifested." This is the historic appearing of the incarnate Christ. The life was manifested. That means that it has a historical context. We can go back today in history books of Rome, and it's all recorded there. It's all there. Every bit of it is there. The whole story is there. It has a historical context. That is, it became visible. He became visible and tangible as a human being. John, the Gospel of John says, "And he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. He pitched his tent with men. He hung out on the earth. He had no human address, except his parents' house." That's who he was. In other words, Jesus, when he came to earth, was revealed in his true character. They perceived that Jesus was a real man and understood he was more than that. He was divine. He was God in the flesh. That's who he was. He's driving this point home relentlessly. He's trying to push out of their minds any thought that Jesus was other than a man. He was a sinless man. He did not have a father that provided for the womb of that young virgin. The Bible says the Holy Spirit came upon her. So his birth was miraculous. Whatever way you look at it, it was miraculous. And it was meant that way because something different was going on. Something different was happening. God was taking on flesh, and it had to be done a certain way. It had to fulfill what the Old Testament prophet said, that if you're going to take a lamb and sacrifice it, it has to be a lamb without blemish. In Jesus Christ's case, he was the Lamb of God. He was without blemish. He was without sin. He was the perfect one. He was going to be the eternal sacrifice. And look at verse number 2 of John. It says there, "And we have seen and testify and proclaim to you." What do we proclaim? Eternal life. The eternal nature of the life that Jesus brought to us. Where did it come from? Which was with the Father and was manifest to us. That Jesus Christ brought from the presence of the Father to this earth a life that no one else could offer us. It was a life different than the life that we've known. Jesus brought something into this world, a life that was eternal, a quality of life with an unending duration to it, a quality of life without sin, a quality of life that made one right with the God who created the heaven and the earth, and it was through Jesus Christ that you can have this life. Remember, he's writing, so Christians would have assurance of salvation. "These things I write to you that you may know you have eternal life." But where does that life come from? It comes from Jesus Christ. Where did he get it from? He got it from the very presence of the Father in heaven and brought it to this earth. See, so there's no other way you could have eternal life except through Jesus Christ. He's the only one who has it. No other religion has it. No other prophet has it. Only he has it. And he is not a phantom. He is a real man, and he is God at the same time. He is 100% God and 100% man. Do I understand that fully? No. Neither do you. Neither does anybody else. But it's true. And it's historically accurate. I can go outside the Bible and find out it's true. See, and it says there, he came and proclaimed to you eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to you. Jesus brought something into the world. Life, the life received by those who believe in Jesus, shall never perish. This life Jesus brought into the world was with the Father. And that means Jesus had a face-to-face relationship with the Father, and they are equals. This life with the Father came to us in the incarnate Son of God. And you have to believe that. See, are you getting it? What you believe about Christ is not optional, says James Boyce. You can't just dream it up and think what you want. You have to have the Christ revealed in the scriptures and in history. You got to come to him and him alone. And it means that you cannot know God the Father apart from Jesus Christ. So see, those who are lifting up prayers many times a day to God, general, generic, if they are not coming through Jesus Christ, they cannot know the Father. They cannot know the God who created the heaven and the earth. Do you understand that? They are not equals with Christians. They are not equals with those who believe the Bibles. There are not many ways to God. They are not praying to God. Do you understand that? According to the Word of God, they are praying, yes, but not to the true and living God. Because the only way you could know him is if you have Jesus Christ the Son. And they don't believe Jesus is God. They don't believe he's the Son. They don't believe he's incarnate. You can believe he's a great prophet. You can believe he's a great teacher. You can believe all those things about Jesus. And you can still die and go to hell. You can still pray 20 times a day and, you know, visit all the religious sites you can possibly visit on this side of eternity and still not know and have eternal life. You realize that? It is essential with you what you believe. And it's found right here. You're looking at it with your very eyes. You have it in your hands. You and I. That there are some real intended goals when we have a correct belief concerning the incarnation of Jesus Christ. There's an intended goal. It leads us somewhere when we believe in Jesus Christ, the way the Bible presents him. And here's the two goals. A fellowship that is sincere. And this is number three. Look at verse number three. A fellowship that is sincere. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, verse three, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. Now, fellowship starts when we have a new relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That's when it starts. Before, you didn't have fellowship with God. And what is fellowship? Fellowship is interacting with one another, getting to know one another, talking with each other, becoming intimate with each other, having no obstacles between each other. It's a relationship that we have. And all believers who come to Jesus Christ, not only have Christ, but have the Father, and now we have fellowship with one another because we know Jesus Christ and we are made right with the Father because of his sacrifice on the cross. See, something unites us in common faith base truths, and that is the proclamation concerning the historical Jesus. That's what unites us. So I can have fellowship with any believer anywhere in the world at any time. We have a common bond. What's that common bond? They're made right with God the same way I am, through Jesus Christ and only through Jesus Christ. I have the Father and I have the Son. Why? Because I have Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to show me the Father. If I believe in Jesus, I believe in the Father. See, and not only that, all the obstacles that prevent me from having fellowship with God are removed. My sin's forgiven because Jesus Christ, the incarnate Christ, died on the cross as a real man, took the load and burden of sin, took the wrath of God for me. That is removed. That obstacle is removed. I can have fellowship with God. I can come into His presence. I have a relationship with God every single day of my life because of what Jesus has done, because of what the incarnate Christ has done every day, every moment of the day. And I can have fellowship with real believers because we have that obstacle removed. In fact, look what he says at the end of this verse. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the full designation of His name. His Son indicates His divine nature. Jesus indicates His humanity and means Lord is salvation. And Christ indicates His messianic identification. That's who He is. Who is? It's the one the prophets talked about. It's one that the angel gave, the name gave to Mary, Jesus, His Son. The Old Testament prophets talk about Him too. The Messiah, Christ, the anointed one, is all there. That's who He is. So I have fellowship with the Father because of Jesus Christ, the Son. I have eternal life that cannot be taken away because of Jesus Christ, the Son. And that means fellowship in the body, the church. It is a sense of people belonging to the true and living God and to one another because they have received the gospel message about the biblical, historical, incarnate Christ. It's the only way it comes. A lot of people today have religion. A lot of people have religion. Not many have Christ. It's exclusive. It is the only way. But you realize when you have it, what you have? You have fellowship with God. That's why, let me step ahead a little bit. Look down to verse number 9. It says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, why is He able to do that? Because He was a real man who died on the cross and paid for sins and made us right with the Father. We have fellowship with the Father. So what we have to do now is not do some outrageous ceremony to get rid of our sins. We get on our face. We agree with God. Confession means agreeing. To agree with the Father, what you already done in your sin, confess it, and He cleanses you from all your unrighteousness. Why? Because I have fellowship with Christ. Christ wants to keep me clean. He wants to continually have fellowship with me and you if you are truly believers, if you are not counterfeit, if you believe the right things. See, fellowship is sincere. There's no deception or guile in fellowship with God. He's not requiring anything from you except to come to Him with all your sin. Here's the last thing, that the joy is real. The joy is real. Look what he says, these things we write so that our joy, linguists say that the word there could also be your joy. Your joy may be made complete. A man named Plummer said this, joy is the serene happiness which is the result of conscious union with God and God's people, a conscious possession of eternal life. So where does real joy come from? It comes from a conscious union with God. I know I'm right with God through Jesus Christ. And it comes from a conscious possession of eternal life. I have eternal life. That you can know you have eternal life. No doubts. Not based on what I've done. Not based on who I know humanly. Not based on how much money I have. Not based on the amount of good works I think I've done. I have eternal life based on one thing. I believed in Jesus Christ, the one who died in my place, the one who was with the Father and became a man, the one who died on the cross and rose from the grave and offered to me eternal life when I asked for it because he had the authority to give it to me because he got it from the Father in heaven. Do you realize that? That is where our joy comes from. The goal is complete joy. But John is writing because they may not be abiding in joy because they believed wrong. They believed false teaching. They may not be joyful at this present time because they're believing the wrong things. If I talk about joy and I talk about what joy is not, I'm not talking about fleshly and earthly joy. Anything that is fleshly or earthly can only produce temporary joy. It's a joy that won't last forever. If you glean joy from health, as a lot of people do today, it's a matter of time when sorrow and frailty come upon and your rejoicing fades to oblivion. At the happiest house, the hand of sickness and death knocks. Right? So there goes your joy. If you get joy from wealth, well, wealth has a way of sprouting wings and flying away. If your joy comes to you in your children, even these don't last forever. They grow older and leave you, and they do things that do not please you. So if you're putting your joy in your family alone, it's going to disappoint you. If you soak up joy from your work, well, companies are bought out and economies change. And people grow old and weak. So if you're just getting joy from work. Now, not saying that you cannot get joy from work, you should. That you cannot get joy from children, you should. You cannot get joy from wealth, you should. And health, you should. But that's not the joy he's talking about here. He's talking about joy that is eternal, that's in Christ, that has been given to us, that cannot be taken away. The heavenly joy Scripture is talking about here is not grounded in anything temporal or passing, but upon the things which will last forever. This joy is a kind that is forever rooted in the eternal. And those who have it are the ones who have been made right with God through Jesus Christ. Those are the ones who have it. The ones who have taken refuge in the cross, those are the ones who have it, who have submitted themselves to the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, who have believed by faith he is the only way to be saved, and they have been bought by the blood of Christ himself. Psalms tells us this, but let the righteous be glad, let them exult before God. Yes, let them rejoice with gladness. Why? Gladness? Because God demonstrated his love towards you, opened your eyes to see, and caused you to believe. And you have that now. You have eternal life now. So you know what? There are a lot of reasons for us to have joy. If we just think of it in this way, that it is a joy that is connected to Jesus Christ in salvation, and it is rooted in the power of the new nature which God works in us by his Spirit. It finds its joy and delight in it, the object, and that's Christ himself. That means I can rejoice in God. We are to have joy in God's person. We're to have joy in the Father, His electing love, His unchanging grace, His never-ending power, His transcending glory, His imminent presence, the providence in which He orders all things to work together for the good to those who love God. We're to rejoice in Christ, the Son, the incarnation, which I'm preaching about this morning, His suffering, His sympathizing with you, His love demonstrated on the cross, His resurrection, His teaching, His ascension, His preparation for your dwelling in heaven, and His promise to come again and take us home. We can have rejoice, and our joy can be made complete when we think of Him. And we have joy in the Holy Spirit, His opening our eyes to see the truth of the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, His power to make us spiritually alive. Rejoice because He baptized you into union with Christ. Rejoice because He indwells you as God's temple. Rejoice because He illumines your mind to His truth. Rejoice because He sanctifies you and He has conformed you and is continually conforming you to the image of Jesus Christ even now. And rejoice because He seals you unto the day of redemption, that you are God's property and no one can touch you. You realize that? That's something to have joy about. You want something that's going to improve your self-image? Well, there it is right there. There it is. Rejoice. May your joy be made complete. That's what he's talking about here in this passage of Scripture. But if you believe the wrong things, you can't have the joy. If you believe the wrong things, you'll never know you have eternal life. If you believe the wrong things, you'll never know the right way to God. You'll be floundering and waffling and wondering till the day you die. Christians are the ones who can die for Christ because they know already where they're going. And they're assured of it. They're assured of it. It's like what Luke said in 10:20. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. Sin forgiven. Your name written down in God's books. You are a possessor of eternal life, a partaker of the divine nature, born of God, passed out of condemnation into life. What a blessed state it is to be saved. I mean, you feel like running and rejoicing right now. Do you see how this produces joy? This is what we ought to be thinking about, brethren. That every truth found in the Word of God can be a source of great rejoicing. It takes us out of the temporal and puts us into the eternal. It takes us out of our little spheres and all our problems that hammer us every day and get us so down and depressed. Don't stay there. Let your mind think on these things. Because when you do, the peace of God comes flooding in. And all of a sudden, life doesn't seem so small. It seems all of a sudden so big. And God's plan seems all so glorious. And believe me, there is enough in my life and your life, I know, for life to be miserable. I know that. But don't live there. Don't live there. The Bible's saying don't live there. And that's where Satan wants to keep you. He wants to keep you doubting, all the D's, doubting, discouraged, depressed, whatever other D's you can put in there. That's what he wants to do. He wants to keep you right there. John says, no, rise above it because you have the truth. You have Jesus Christ the Son. You have the Father who is in heaven and you're going there. And he's coming to get you. See, rejoice in those things. When we have joy in our Christian lives, we and the church body are all the better for it. When we rejoice in the Lord and He is our pleasure, temptation loses its power. When we're happy in the Lord, what temptation can possibly promise us more enticing pleasure than you already have in Him? When you think like this, the world cannot offer you what God offers you. See, when the joy of the Lord is our strength, we will always be a source of health and encouragement to all our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, even those who are in trouble and downcast in some way. Remember this, that joy comes and is maintained through believing what the Bible says about the incarnate Lord Jesus Christ, the one I have seen and heard and scrutinized and touched. He's real. And He's given me eternal life. And along with that eternal life, He's given me joy to live. Is there a better offer that you know of? I don't know of any better offer. Don't believe false things. And don't deceive yourself. This is the truth. Christianity is the truth. The Bible is God's word. And what God says will come to pass. Let's pray. Lord, thank You. You have truly unfolded to us eternal truths. Truths that sometimes we've forgotten. Truths that we have not been challenged with in a long time. Some of these truths we have not believed. I pray today we would believe them. And I pray, Lord, that we would commit ourselves to You whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. So, Lord, we can have that sincere fellowship that comes through Jesus Christ, and that we can have the joy that is complete. Lord, we give ourselves to You this morning. However You want to work in our heart, please do it. And Lord, take us out of our temporal realms and allow us to see these truths and be reminded of them daily so we can transcend those things and think of heavenly things, not just earthly things. And so bless us, Lord, through this week. Remind us often of these things and prepare us, Lord, as we meditate upon them to become more Christ-like, to become more assured of our salvation, to become more confident in the Word of God, and to be more joyful in our life because You're giving the joy. You're maintaining us. You're upholding us. Your promises won't fail, even though we get lied to and manipulated through our weeks and our days. Your truth will not fail us. Thank You. We praise Your name, and we give You glory. In Christ I pray. Amen.